The pericope of Scripture this morning is from 1 Timothy, and we'll look at the 6th chapter. First Timothy, chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only Pontitate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain blabblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. In light of Lord's Day 44, especially now, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We also open up then the back of our Psalters to Lord's Day 44. Question 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? that even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts. But that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Answer, no. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Question 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? Answer, first, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word again this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the letter of the commandment, this tenth commandment appears to hold before us what Scripture states: be content with what you have. Don't go looking to the house, don't go looking to the wife, don't go looking to the ox or the donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Things that might appear to you more desirable than what you have. Perhaps his house or his ox or donkey seem to be nicer and better and fatter. And yes, isn't it true that the grass on the other side of the fence often appears to be greener than the grass on this side of the fence? Oh, we have better eyes to see what is withheld from us than we have to see the blessings that are so wondrously and unmeritedly given to us. But now God forbids that I be envious, that I have desirous eyes at the possessions of my neighbor, his sheep and cows, his house or his car, or anything that is his. That is what the commandment says according to the letter of the commandment. But the old Heidelberger does not look and does not go according to the letter of the commandment, does he? But he goes after the spirit of this commandment. He doesn't talk about the house and the fields of the neighbor. The neighbor isn't even mentioned. But rather, he says, even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never arise in my heart. The explanation of this tenth commandment is much broader than the commandment itself, isn't it? Three things are brought forward. First of all, the deep meaning of this commandment. Second of all, the possibility of perfection in our lives. And thirdly, why this commandment must be preached. You see, this tenth commandment differs from the other nine commandments because it points its finger not at the outward behavior, but at the inner life when it forbids us to covet. It points its fingers at our thoughts, at our desires, at our will. It would seem, it would almost seem first to us to think, well, my coveting what my neighbor has really doesn't hurt my neighbor, does it? But you see, this commandment is dealing with the perfection of the law. That's why the three elements in this Lord's Day. Negatively, it comes, not even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to God's commandments arise in my heart. And then positively, it comes and says, hate. Hate all sin with all of your heart, and in your heart delight. Delight in all righteousness. To covet something is to put something before our mind and our desire to possess and enjoy it. What do you covet? What do I covet? The sin of covetousness is to desire anything apart from God. To possess something against His will. To want something that He is not pleased to give us. You see, the sin of coveting is really the sin of dissatisfaction with God, the giver of all things. It is, beloved, a matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. Notice, first of all, the perfection required. Notice, second of all, the obedience attained. And then notice, thirdly, the means whereby it is attained. So we're going to begin with the perfection that's required. The perfection required is the very perfection, the absolute perfection of our God. You see, every one of the commandments, and this commandment also, is a facet of the reflection of God's glory. Each commandment reflects an aspect of our glorious God, an attribute of God. How, you say? How? Well, the first commandment is a facet of God's oneness. The second commandment is a facet of the jealousy of His love. The third commandment is a facet of His holiness. And so we could continue through all the commandments. So here in the 10th commandment, we have a facet of God's wisdom and of God's goodness. God is wise and God is good in what He is pleased to give us. Therefore, He cannot tolerate sin. Not only in our actions, but He cannot tolerate sin in our thoughts or in our desires. God is good in what He gives us and in what He does for and to us. So that means, implication first of all, that we have to see His absolute goodness. Look at what He has given you and see, behold, His love and His goodness and His mercy and His kindness. What do I deserve? What do you deserve? We deserve His wrath, don't we? We deserve His condemnation. But God in His mercy lavishes us with His grace and goodness and love. And when He gives us, whether it be health or sickness, when He gives us riches or perhaps poverty, He knows what's best for us, and He gives it to us accordingly. And so we are to observe this commandment with thankfulness in our hearts. We are to say, "My Father in heaven, my Father knows best." So what is the requirement before us in this 10th commandment? We are to be holy even as He is holy, Leviticus 19, verse 2. You see, God is not tolerate, does not tolerate. He is not satisfied with merely outward behavior. He sees your, and He sees my heart. Oh, how proud the Pharisees were of all their good deeds and their praying and their fasting. But Jesus condemned them. It was all a show for others to see and commend them. God demands obedience from us, from our hearts. Only in that way can we truly love Him and honor Him. Only in that way will we reflect His holiness. And that, beloved, has to be evident in all that we say and all that we do. That means, boys and girls, hard work and obedience when you're in school. That means in our life within the family, whether it be as the way the husband treats his wife or the wife obeys her husband. That means in the way that parents take care of their children or the way that children obey their parents or love one another as children in the family. It makes a difference in the way that we work, whether it be in the field or in the office or in the factory or wherever our occupation is. It makes a difference in our recreation, what we do, if in our hearts we love the Lord and want to serve Him. It makes a difference then in the jokes and the stories that we tell one another. In our hearts, we love our God. We are thankful for what He has given to us. We're thankful for the time that He gives us as an opportunity to serve Him and glorify Him. It's in our heart. And God requires that of us in every facet of our life, even though we are yet sinners. Question and answer 114. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? And the answer is no. But then notice there is, after that, nevertheless. No, but even the holiest men while they're in this life have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so, that with a firm resolution, that's the heart, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. From the heart, we don't say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, this commandment I'll obey, but this one I'll overlook. I'll obey this commandment, but I'm going to gossip about my neighbor. This commandment I'll obey, but I'm going to look at other pornographic material, or I'm going to look at other men's wives or their husbands. No. With a firm resolution in the heart, love for God, I seek to obey Him not by some, but all the commandments. That means, my friends, that we may not try to excuse ourselves and say, "But I'm totally depraved. I can't do it." We read in Romans 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." But go on and read in Romans chapter 7, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." In between those two verses in Romans chapter 7, between verse 14 and verse 22, there's that inner struggle, isn't it? That terrible battle within us. That old man of sin on the one hand, and the new man that we have been made in Christ Jesus. God's command comes to us. It's a demand of love and holiness. We might try to plead our inability. The Heidelberger points out that no one can keep these commandments perfectly. He points that out over against the perfectionism that is taught by the Methodist, by John Wesley. And either John Wesley and the Methodist have a very low opinion of what God demands of us, or they have a rather high opinion of their own obedience. We are still a very unholy, holy people. That is, we are sinful saints. Yes, we have our holiness given to us. It's a holiness in Christ Jesus. It's ours. We have new hearts. And yet we still have this old sinful flesh, that is, body and soul. So the question this morning is not, do you or will you keep these commandments perfectly? But the question is, can you keep them perfectly? And the answer is no. Nevertheless, as the Heidelberger puts it, yet so with a sincere resolution. That's the new man in Christ. That's the heart. With a sincere resolution, we begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. The question comes, why preach the law so constantly if we cannot keep it perfectly? Why preach the law so constantly? Why read it every Sunday morning? When I was down in Florida trying to work with a group there to see if they would desire to get a church started, a man was very upset with me when one morning I read the law of God and he said, "What do you do that for? We're not under the law. We're freed from the law." Why do we read the law? First of all, because it reminds you and me of our need for deliverance by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we read that law of God, when we stand before His presence, we cry out, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And then we cry out to God for the grace of His Holy Spirit, so that by the Spirit and by the Word we may fight that sin that is within us, and so that we may begin to obey all of God's will and God's commandments. That is the perfection that is demanded, of which we have a small beginning now, but, oh, child of God, it is a perfection that we will have one day in heaven, when we will be with all the saints triumphant and the angels in glory. Perfection, the perfection of God Himself. So notice with me then, that brings me to my second point, the obedience attained. This commandment points its finger, doesn't it, to the attitude of our hearts and of our minds. For from the heart proceeds all the issues of life. Just like water comes bubbling up out of a fountain and then flows from it, so also come all the issues of our life from our hearts, whether it's good or evil. sin begins, first of all, with inside of us. Think of David. David was becoming proud after all his many battles with the enemies. He was quite a king, wasn't he? Why should he have to go out leading the army anymore? Instead, he is a slacker, staying in his own house while the army is fighting the battles of the Lord. And bored with his time, he goes up on his rooftop. And on his rooftop, he starts looking with his eyes and with his heart. He starts coveting and desiring his neighbor's wife. A desire within his heart, a covetousness in his heart that reaches out and finally takes that little sheep of his neighbor, even though he has plenty of sheep of his own. From the heart comes the sin of coveting, and then taking, and then even trying to cover up his sin by murdering that woman's husband. You see, beloved, covetousness is dissatisfaction with what we have been given. Didn't we hear that from the psalmist in Psalm 73? He looked over at the wicked and how they were prospering. And he says, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious, looking and longing for what someone else has, and dissatisfied with what God has been pleased to give me. Beloved, that reminds us that sin is much more than just outward actions. It's a matter of a sinful nature. I think back to 1973 when my old denomination, the Christian Reformed Church, took a stand on homosexuality. They, in that statement, said it is okay to have desires in our heart for the same sex, just as long as you don't act on it. That becomes sin. Is that true? Is that true? What about the sinful nature that against nature looks, a man looks after another man, or a woman looks after another woman? And sad to say, that same denomination now is debating whether that old stand is even good enough, so that one of the churches in Grand Rapids has installed as an elder a woman who is living with another woman in sin. No, it is a sinful nature, first of all, that we then act out of that sinful nature. Sin begins within us, in our hearts. The Pharisees boasted about their outward actions. They boasted about their obedience, how they tithed, how they prayed, how they fasted. But it was all outward show for others, coming from sinful hearts where they wanted others to commend them and say, what godly men. You know what God calls that? Jesus called that hypocrisy. Beware of that hypocrisy, a lot of show. And when we read that about the Pharisees, then we have to stop, don't we? And we have to ask, how about much of my activity? Whether it be my preaching, whether it be my singing, whether it be the way I dress, whether it be the way I speak, the way I give my offering in church, my attendance at societies. What is in your and my heart? when we go to church, when we give our offerings. As I was talking to someone before church, they commented on how their old pastor would used to say, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. What is the attitude in your heart when you're giving your gift or when you are giving what you are told you should be giving? Is it reluctantly? Is it giving just as much as you have to, but no more? What about our actions, whether it be as husbands to our wives or wives to our husbands? What about our actions as children when we are obeying our parents? Is it with an angry slam of the door and say, fine? What about the way you treat your classmates? What about your work, either as an employer or as the attitude of an employee to your employer? You see, our obedience, our outward actions have to be in harmony with Christ's demand, which in the law is, love me and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the heart. Love for God, love for neighbor, and therefore love for yourself. So what God is demanding here in this 10th commandment of you and of me is pure thoughts and a clean heart. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is that dividing line where we die to ourselves and we live to Christ Jesus. And we do the will of God then from hearts full of thankfulness and love. What does that require? That requires of you and me, beloved, that we reject whatever entices us to sinful, envious thoughts. The child of God seeks to turn away from those things. Turn away from those ads that keep on bombarding us today in the world that you deserve this. You're worth it. Turn away from that literature that has all kinds of bad romantic scenes in it. Turn away from those songs that the world wants to sing and dance to, or those movies that portray sinful life as a glorious thing. Turn away from the world's philosophy, a philosophy which is you go around once, so enjoy life to the full. Do whatever your flesh wants to do. Turn away from it. Because how easily our sinful flesh is affected by the world's philosophy. How easily we are attracted to that. Flee from such. Don't see how close you can come to the world's philosophy without getting burned. Clear the mind and the heart. How? Well, by going to the scriptures at the beginning of the day, before you have any contact with other persons, before you do any work, so that that mind of God may be in you at the beginning of the day and guide you through those various relationships through the day, and then at the night, again, have that scripture again before you, so that even in your dreams, you're not falling into the sins that perhaps you would have watched on television, but rather clean thoughts may be in your mind, in your heart, and then fill your dreams. Purity of thought and heart as well as deed. Why? Why should there be such clean hearts, pure thoughts? Because you and I are to be seen as image bearers of God Himself. That's the gospel. The gospel that we want to hear, that we do hear. How in Christ Jesus we have been renewed, we have been restored to that image by our elder brother, Christ Jesus. We are being restored. That means there is progressive growth in our lives. That will be a good question for us to ask in a couple months when the elders come on family visitation, isn't it? How are you doing? How are you doing spiritually? Are you growing spiritually? How? In what ways? That is the work of Christ's Spirit within us that we rejoice in. It's the Spirit taking God's Word and cleansing our hearts and renewing our minds so that we think pure thoughts and we seek to do good things. Yes, you say, but that's such a small beginning. It is. But thank God there is a beginning, right? Be thankful that you have been rescued from the clutches of the devil and of sin and have been set free. Be thankful. Don't despise it. A godly walk flows from a regenerated heart just as water flows from that fountain. Oh, may that fountain be a cleansed fountain. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that from that regenerated heart, there are righteous thoughts. There's a desire that seeks God's glory. Fighting this sinful flesh, that's possible. That, beloved, is possible. Through Christ's cross, and His Spirit that is given to us. How wonderful. How wonderful when there is that harmony between the heart within and the actions that flow from it. Living for God's glory. That brings me, beloved, to our third point this morning. The means through which this is attained. How does this take place? And what does the old Heidelberger say? He says, it's through the preaching of the law. It's necessary because we do have still such a small beginning of that obedience. Oh, the preaching of the law has to be sharp. The preaching of the law has to be antithetical. Fight this. Say no to this. Say yes, yes. To God, yes to His Word, yes to His will. Many today do not want sharp, antithetical preaching. Many don't want the law pointing its finger at our hearts, let alone our actions. It upsets them. It makes them feel uncomfortable. They say, "Don't tell me what to do." Well, beloved, that is the reality of the law and our small beginning. You and I need God in His Word to tell us what He has done for us and now what He expects of us. And you better expect your pastor to be sharp from this pulpit and to be antithetical, to bring application to the doctrines, the teachings of God's Word. What does this mean for you and me in our lives? Who are we? We are those who have been chosen by God to be His children, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, indwelt by His Spirit, fed His Word, so that we may live and serve Him. We need sharp antithetical preaching of the law, because the child of God lives a life of constant spiritual battle. The tension that is found in Romans chapter 7, where the apostle says of himself, now imagine this, this is the apostle Paul. He says, the good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this death? Well, there is an answer, beloved. He knew it. He thanks God. He thanks God. We read in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Yes, small beginning obedience. We still have this sinful flesh, but who are we? What is your and my identity? And in the cross of Christ Jesus, our identity is we are a new creation. We're a child of God. God, give us the grace to act, to behave, to think, and to will and to desire like a child of God. May the preaching of the law then turn us from our sins. May it make us very uncomfortable with our sins, that we hate them. And may the preaching of the law then, in bringing us before Christ, comfort us. And may the preaching of the law then also lead and guide us in very thankful obedience. Yes, as we read from God's word, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the best thing that you and I can have in this life. Not a nice car, not the biggest house. Godliness with contentment. The preaching of the law bears fruit in the lives of God's people, because the preaching is God's power unto salvation. It increases our sensitivity to sin. How badly I need that and you need that. Because it's so easy to become unsensitive. Perhaps at work. You hear swear words so often it hardly affects you anymore. You don't think about it. You don't react. You read about the horrors of what men and women are doing in their life that you no longer even cringe about it. Or when you see a man walking down the street holding another man's hand, or women kissing each other, and you don't think too much because it's all around us. You and I need the sensitivity that God's word brings to it, that we shudder. Oh, how the psalmist says how he detests when people willfully walk in sin, ignoring God's law. Romans 7, verse 7. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Jesus says, he who looks at a woman to lust after her has created adultery with her in his heart. How different that is from what the world says. The world says, well, I can keep on looking all I want just as long as I don't touch. No, you cannot look at pornography. No, you cannot look at others that way. God says that is adultery in the heart. Preaching of the law leads us then to more and more lean upon, depend upon, and appreciate our salvation in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the preaching of the law then leads us so that the Holy Spirit uses that law to sanctify us. The preaching of the law gives us hope. It gives us hope because then we're going to look forward when the battle is all done, when there will be no battle within ourselves with that old man of sin. Oh, think of that day when there will be perfection in heaven, when the Lord Jesus takes us home and our souls are completely rid of sin and we serve Him perfectly. And that day when these bodies will be raised from the grave and also be without any sin. Pure thoughts, pure desires, pure aspirations. Oh, the blessedness of this 10th commandment. It is the 10th, isn't it? The number 10 means completeness, doesn't it? Not just the outward actions. Yes, there was 9 commandments dealing with that, but now the 10th one points its finger at the heart. Oh, that we, by the word preached this morning, may be unclothed and we see our sins. We see the filthy garments that we were carrying. Oh, that by the word preached this morning, we don't desire to stand here naked, but rather we want to be clothed. We want to be clothed with the very righteousness of Christ Jesus. Stand in that righteousness and holiness. We flee. No, we don't walk, but we run to Christ Jesus. We hide ourselves in Him and abide in Him. What a Savior you and I have. Oh, to be clothed with His righteousness. Standing before God then, and God sees us in Christ. He says, I see no evil in Israel, no iniquity. How wonderful when we are constantly turned from ourselves, turned from sin, turned by the Spirit, so that we live for God, when we think of God, and then we act out of that. The child of God who says, no, I can't keep the law perfectly in this life, but nevertheless, I will endeavor with my small obedience to obey not just some, but all of His commandments, that God may be glorified in me. Oh, the child of God is a joyful Christian because we stand before the law of God not in ourselves, but we stand there in Christ Jesus and His blood that was shed for us, His Spirit that renews us, children of God, living not for self, living not for sin, living for God's glory, in thankful obedience. Amen. Father in heaven, Father in heaven, Thy law is pure, renewing the mind and the heart, and therefore the actions. We thank Thee for our redemption in Christ Jesus. The blood that flowed, not only to forgive us our sins, but to deliver us from the power of sin. And so, in thankfulness, Father, help us. Help us in our thoughts, our desires, in our will, in our actions, to be eager to please Thee. Amen.